Good morning to each this morning. Bring you greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. Last Sunday morning, I was asked to preach a message on why am I here? And I thought about this morning's, being here this morning, why are you here? And for those who are here Wednesday night, at part of our service Wednesday night, I heard over and over again that you desire to be in communion on Sunday morning. So I assume this morning as a older, as a member here, that your reason for being here is because you desire to be in communion. As I thought about communion, I thought about the fact that when we're part of communion, we're identifying with Christ. And we're saying, Christ, we want you to be a part of our life. Christ, we accept your offering on our behalf. And it's also, and I think of communion, I also think of it as a brotherhood where we as a brotherhood partake of that together. And we're saying that we need each other. We're part of a group. We're a body of believers that have accepted Christ. This morning for a message, I have a simple message, probably a short message. But as I thought about Jesus, and I know that 2 weeks ago, Victor preached the message. It could have been a communion message. And I'm going to run over some of the same things perhaps this morning. But in some way, when I thought of communion, I think about the suffering and death of Jesus. That's what this meeting is about. And I just come back to the fact that it never hurts to go over it again. So in start this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. We have these words of Jesus as he finished up the Passover with his disciples, the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22, start at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for me, which is shed for you. Here we have Jesus established in the communion. He says, Take my blood, take my body, and when you do this, remember me. And I think about the amount of years that has been passed on from that time till now, and we remember. And it's because we continue to do, in our human minds, we forget things, and we forget simple things. And I'm sure you can't remember the things you forget. But sometimes it all of a sudden something will come to your memory, it's like, I even forgot that happened. Well, for most of us here who have been raised in godly homes, and for myself, I cannot remember the first communion service I was a part of. Communion service has been a part of my life ever since I was a young child. And we don't forget. We remember Jesus' suffering and his death. And as we gather this morning, I thought of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, which show there means to preach, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we continue to do that. And our children know that Jesus died. Because we have continued for years, have continued to teach that Jesus has died. He came and he's died. So this morning I want to look at the life of Jesus. And as you think about Jesus, I have to wonder, I'm sure in this auditorium, when Jesus is mentioned, your mind probably goes different places when you think about Jesus. And this morning I would just like to focus on the fact that he was a man. But before that, he was with God, and you can turn to John chapter 1. We have in the beginning, John chapter 1, we have these words. In the beginning was the Word, and we understand the Word was Jesus Christ, and the Word was God, was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This morning, I'd like to focus on the fact that although he was the Son of God, although he was with God at the beginning, that he came to earth as a man. Just like we have men sitting here amidst this morning, Often when I think of Jesus, I think of the picture that Stephen paints of him whenever Stephen in Acts there was right before he was stoned to death. He says he saw heaven open, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And I like to picture Jesus in heaven standing on the right hand of God, this celestial being, this heavenly being. But that was when Jesus came to earth, he came as a man. And Jesus told his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." And what were the disciples to remember? They were to remember the humanity of Christ. They were to remember that he was a man and that what he suffered was real as it would have been for me to suffer and for you to suffer. He was a man. In some ways, I like to sometimes think, well, he was God and man, so maybe the pain wasn't as bad. But it was real. He was a man. It says he was a man. He was a man. He got hungry. He got tired. He was in their presence. He was in the disciples' presence. He walked and he talked with them. And he wanted them to remember that as he suffered and died, that he was a man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there was one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I've titled the message this morning, "The Man Christ Jesus." This morning, I'd just like to focus on the fact that what Jesus experienced on earth, he experienced as a man. He was not abnormal in the fact that he didn't have pain, he didn't have feeling. He was as a man. First of all, point number one, he was born into the world. We're just going to look at Jesus' life a little bit. Back to Matthew chapter 1. Jesus was a man in the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was a son of David. And we can read on down through the genealogies, and we get down to verse 16. And it says this, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Jesus came to earth as an infant in a womb. He was born into this world. I went down to verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, behold, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins.'" This was Jesus. This baby that was in the womb was Jesus. It was a live human being, just like our women have babies today, and it was conceived of the Holy Ghost. The second thing I want to consider is he was an infant and a young child. We don't know a lot about his childhood days, but if you turn over to chapter 2, you see later on there how that Herod, the men from the east, went to see him, and Herod says, "Where is this child? I want to go worship him." And they were instructed not to go back because Herod, of course, wanted to get rid of him. And so we have this young child with Mary, just as we have a young children with their mothers today, young children with their dads, just a young child. That's what Jesus was. He was this young child growing up, and his parents cared about him. And God revealed to Joseph and says, don't go, you need to flee, and then don't go back to didn't have all the verses down here, but he said, "Flee into Egypt." So he fled to Egypt, and then he was going to come back, and then God says, no, turn aside to another place in order to save the young child's life. So we have him as a human, as a young man, as a young child, and God was working through his parents. He continues to grow up as a child. Point number three, as a growing child, he obeyed his parents. We have him later on. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 2. You can turn there that his parents went to the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus went with them as a man, as a little boy, as a young child. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, he was a child, he was growing up, he was having birthdays. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I guess this is probably the first place we have recorded where there was something different about this man in his boyhood. We know what a 12-year-old can do. A 12-year-old can ask a lot of questions. A 12-year-old sometimes likes to sit amongst adults and be tough, but everyone in his presence aren't astonished at his smartness. They're astonished at perhaps his unsmartness, maybe you could say. But this man, Jesus, as he sat there, people were astonished. Here was a young man that not only was he sitting in the presence of older people, which perhaps isn't uncommon, but he was asking questions. They were asking him questions. But he was still a boy, and he was a child, and he looked like a child. He looked like a 12-year-old. There was nothing special about him. And of course, we see that his mother, whenever they found him, and she had a few words, and we know mothers can sometimes have a few words with their 12-year-old sons. What are you doing? Why weren't you sticking with us? And that's what she had. Jesus was just a regular, a human. He was on earth. He was a boy. And he made the choice at that young age to submit to his mother. And he says, I'll go with you. And he came home with his parents and was subject unto them, it says. Now, we don't have much other recordings until we have Jesus as a man. Point number four, Jesus as a man. And I had to wonder, as we read when he was 12, how his mother pondered the things in her heart that she had seen. And I wonder how many things she pondered in her heart from the time he was 12 to we have again recorded of his being 30. There's a whole age that we know a lot happens in those ages. But we don't have any really special recordings, and I believe that's because Jesus, as he lived his life, was just kind of like another man. He was just an individual on earth. Isaiah 53 says that when you looked at him, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. I do not see a picture a young man, but I don't see picture a young man that stood out in some exclusive, some radiant, some overly handsome. I believe he just blended in. If he'd been sitting on the bench, he would just been another man. He was another person. It was Jesus. But he came as a man. Point number five, he as a man was baptized. We can get back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 13 to 70. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. We have again a man, and he's walking across the ground. He comes to the Jordan unto John, and John was baptizing. He came unto John to be baptized of him, and John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, we have a man that was baptized. And I believe that when the people saw Jesus and saw the dove descending upon him, that they saw him descending upon a man. It wasn't a spiritual being. It was a man. He was just like us. He had hands, arms, fingers, just like a man. He was a man. And we as men know what it's like to be a man, and we know what it's like to be tempted, and Jesus was no different. Point number six, he as a man was tempted. We can go to Matthew chapter 4. We have the account where then was Jesus led up with the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus had to make a decision. He was tempted as a human. As a man, he was tempted. He had to make a decision. He said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, set even on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dare thy foot against a stone. And again, we have the temptation of Jesus to do it. As a man, he was tempted, and he said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And again, Jesus faced the temptation. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But I do not believe when I read that that is the last time Jesus was tempted, because we have in Hebrews, you can turn there to Hebrews chapter 4, we have in Hebrews about the temptations that we face. And it says there about the temptations that Jesus faced. Hebrews 4, verse 14, as a man, I believe Jesus faced many temptations. We have in 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the man that we're talking about this morning, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, this man Jesus, the Son of God, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But this man Jesus, the Son of God, was in all points tempted like as we are. And yet the difference between him and us is he did not sin." He was a man, and he experienced the same temptations I have. He experienced the same temptations you have, and yet without sin. He always made the right choice. And there's no one sitting in this audience this morning that can say we always made the right choice, because we know we haven't, but Jesus did. And that made him for the perfect sacrifice. He also was a man that had feelings. And this covers maybe a little bit of what we spoke about before, but if you go back to Matthew 6 again. Matthew actually 9, verse 36. We have Jesus, and there's many times if you read through the Gospels where you read about how Jesus, and he fell and he had compassion on people and he healed people. But here we have in verse 35, Matthew 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd." And again, we see Jesus as a man when he was seeing the multitude, seeing all the people with all their needs. And in his heart, he just wished he could help them. And he was moved with compassion. And as humans, that's how we feel. We have compassion. We see people, and our heart is burdened for them. And we connect with them, people like ourselves. We go to John chapter 11, where Jesus stood standing at the tomb of Lazarus. He was called to the tomb there. Lazarus had died, and he went there, and the tomb was surrounded by men and women, and they were weeping. And it says this, "When Jesus therefore saw them weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid them? Hate laid him. And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept." He had the feelings of a man, and men very seldom, perhaps I should say, weep. But as a man, he stood there and saw the tears in the multitude, and his heart and his compassion as a man, he wept. And then we know that he had feelings as we move on to the garden experience. Luke 22. We have him in the garden. And this man, as he had feelings, and as he had feelings as you and me, and yet he also had the knowledge of knowing exactly what was coming. And that's what I guess makes a difference from a man to the Son of God. And that's what made it, I believe, worse for him, because we don't know what we'll face in life. And we could spend a lot of time worrying about it, but it wouldn't do any good. And I believe that God gives us grace as we go through each day. And he'll be there no matter what comes our direction. When we get there, he's already there. And if we trust him, he can lead us on. But Jesus, he was as a man and also understood what he was going to have to go through. He says in Luke 22, verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from his disciples here in the garden, from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. A man that was in agony, a man that was in an intense struggle with what he saw was coming. We have this sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I've never been in that type of a situation, obviously. But I have already in my sleep been in dreaming, and you think of this, and you dreams are strange. And I don't know why we dream what we dream. And I'm not into really telling dreams. But sometimes you awake, and you just have this fear that has gripped you because somebody was in trouble or something was happening and you were out of control. And I picture that's kind of what Jesus had. He just knew that there's this huge thing was ahead of him. And in his humanity, he was frightened. This was real. He was a man. And yet, as a man, he humbled himself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, the humility of Jesus Christ humbled himself, 2 verses 5 to 8, as a man, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's who Jesus was. He was a man, but in his humanity, he humbled himself. He was willing to lay his own life down, became obedient unto the cross. John chapter 18 records this. And as I read this account in John chapter 18, several things kind of stood out to me, and that is his willingness that he suffered. As a man, we like to try to get away from our troubles, get away from our problems. But we have here Jesus. Starting at verse 1, when Jesus spoke in these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? This man, Jesus, when he realized his time was coming that he should die, was willing. And he went forth and said, who do you seek? And they said, well, we seek Jesus. And he says, I am he. His humility, his willingness to lay his own life down for me. Of course, we have when Peter, there not long after, he picked up a sword and he was going to fight. And Jesus told him, put away your sword. I'm willing to do what God wants, what the Father wants me to do. Then we have them taking him away and they question him. And Jesus just says, I speak openly. You know what I asked the people what I taught. I have nothing to hide. Jesus, the man, they slapped him, scourged him. And Victor talked about that the other Sunday, the whip that they whipped into his back. In pain and agony, put the crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him, smote him with their hands. An innocent man, a man who had done no wrong. A man with feelings like I have, a man with feelings like you have. And this man, Jesus, just stood there and he took it. We have the words of Pilate as he was looking on, says this. Then came Jesus forth, John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, what? Behold the man. He saw a man here that had endured all this stuff. It was a man, the man Jesus Christ. And the people were not yet finished. And they cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And this man that had done no wrong, this man that could feel the pain, this man that had pain in his back, the man that had the thorns stuck into his head, was led away to be hung on the cross. Not only was he to be hung on the cross, they were to take nails and drive into his hands and to his feet. In pain. He had feelings. He was a man like we are, with pain, with feelings. And why did Jesus allow it? Why did Jesus allow this to happen to him? Why did Jesus come to earth, leave the glories of heaven and come to earth and endure this pain, endure this agony, become a man? It's simple for me. Jesus did all this for me and for you this morning. Romans 5. Not only did he do it for me, he did it before I realized I needed it. Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. And in closing, I'd like to just read this chapter and think about what this perfect sacrifice has done for you and for me. Perhaps I'll start in Hebrews chapter 9. It's an interesting account here where the Hebrew writer explains what this perfect man and this perfect sacrifice did for mankind that the old sacrifices could not do. We'll start at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And think about Jesus and think about Christ and think about all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, how this one man, this one perfect man who did no sin, has shed his blood for me. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without sin, to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Moving on over to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into a holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ's blood that he shed was for everyone. There is no one that cannot be saved under the blood of Jesus Christ. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then chapter 10 talks about the Old Testament law. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year by year. And I just went back and reading this chapter, went back and read in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus. And if you go back and read, and all the animals that were shed, and all the times of the year that the different days, and in the morning and in the evening, it's just lots and lots and lots of animals. But those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually could never make the people perfect. For then would they not have ceased to offer, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance made of sin every year. And I thought about when I read that, how that we have the difference between the Old Testament people as they offered sacrifices. They had to remember their sin again, if I understand it right. Whereas Jesus says, as we commemorate communion, that we remember him. We don't remember the sin, we remember the debt that was paid. We remember Jesus and his covering our sins. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, a real, actual body of a man hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, this is Jesus, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, the perfect sacrifice. The man that lived and never fell, never stumbled, never went into sin, was the perfect sacrifice. As you had a lamb without blemish in the Old Testament, so we have a lamb without blemish. And he died once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Praise God this morning because of Jesus and because of his living on earth as a man and living that perfect life, that he was able to be the perfect sacrifice. That our sins and our iniquities, as we have been cleansed and as we have repented and have accepted the blood of Jesus, that his blood covers those sins. But then we have a responsibility. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Whenever we have found ourselves clean, we have found ourselves under the blood, we do not at that point begin to separate ourselves from God, from godly people. But here we have how he says, let us draw near and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. And as we come together and share in the communion and think about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, I like these words in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why? Because if after we have received the knowledge of the truth, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fear certain and fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This morning as we worship together and as we commune together, as we think about what Jesus has done and his perfect sacrifice, that as we partake in communion as a body of believers, that let's also remember to keep ourselves from sin, because it says when we have testified that we have been washed, and if we sin willfully, there's going to be a judgment. Let us continue to provoke one another and to check with each other and to continue to press on together, so we're ready to meet Christ when he returns the second time. May God bless.